And I'm at that point now that I don't care what is happening. I'm counting it all joy. Mm. I think it's Romans 8, what is all things work together for good for those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose.
Hello, everybody. This is Matt Delaney, the creator and host of the Matt Adapting Podcast. I'd like to welcome you all into the audio digital space. Thank you so much for opening up your ears, your minds, and your heart to us today. Today we have an incredible guest. Her name is Michelle Stella Rose Duguay. Stella is an author, a counselor, an entrepreneur, a creative, an advocate for the youth and families of overlooked communities, an incredible lyricist, a wife, a mother, a sister, a daughter, a cousin, and most importantly, a child of God. Stella recently published her first book, Self-Care for Everyday Heroes, Remembering the Forgotten Servant. I was blessed to be invited into Stella's home to hold a dialogue with her on her life experiences, practices, passions, and how she seeks God. I learned a lot from this dialogue. I think you will as well. This is a very rich and dense podcast. So, with hope and joy, I hope you enjoy the experience. Tell me about, like, who was Stella growing up? Like, what was your like pivotal memories? Like, what are the things that jump out to you as a youngin?
Great childhood, typical 80s baby, like riding your bike, hanging out all day with your friends, tons of cousins. You know, I'm West Indian. My mom is Jamaican. My dad is Trinidadian. So all my cousins are around all the time. Hmm. And to call them cousins almost diminishes our childhood relationship. We were literally more like brothers and sisters.
Mm-hmm. I feel that.
Lots of sports, lots of fun, laughing all the time, giggling all the time, being a goofball all the time. And I tended to hang with my boy cousins. There were a lot of us, and I think there were three girls, me, my older cousin, and my little sister, and then just tons of boys. So I was what they would have called a tomboy back in the day, mm-hmm. Trying to keep up with the boys, trying to learn how to pop wheelies. Still can't do that. things of that nature. So childhood was pretty good. And then, but I also struggled with anxiety as a child that no one really knew about. I didn't really have the words for it, but I remember being like 8 years old and I would go to sleep and they would call them night terrors. Mm. And I struggled with that for a really long time. They would take me to different children's hospitals to run tests and all different things. And they would say, "You're fine." But clearly I'm not, something is happening to me when I go to bed.
Yeah.
And then what was happening at night impacted who I was in the daytime. So even though I was, you know, an athlete and I played sports and I laughed a lot and I was smart, there was this fear that used to creep up on me where I would have panic attacks and not let anyone know. And I remember being probably like 11 in the fifth grade or so and just having a panic attack and putting my head down on the desk and like, what is happening? So it was like this, I don't know, it was like the tale of two childhoods. Mm. One was lots of fun, just being a kid and having a great time, and then also struggling with anxiety. And I think, you know, growing up when we did, no one talked about those things either. So you thought something might have been wrong with you because there wasn't social emotional courses or woven into the curriculum at school.
Yeah, it wasn't normalized.
It was not normalized. Mm. So I felt different in that aspect. But my childhood was great. Mm. Yeah.
So who was the biggest influence in your childhood? Who are the people who are like, I want to be like them or that person? Was it?
Rappers.
All rappers?
Okay. Salt and Pepper. Okay. I wanted to be Salt and Pepper so bad. I remember in second grade, we had to do puppets. And I was, who was the one who had the blonde hair? Pepper.
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 Pepper, yeah.
And I made like yarn, blonde yarn. And we used to do the talent shows at school. JP Vincent, shout out to JP Vincent. And we would pretend we were in a living color and being a fly girl. So anything to do with rap and hip hop, like I wanted the bamboo earrings. I wanted it all. But like I said, I had Jamaican, Trinidadian parents, and that was not happening.
That's funny. That's very
not
funny.
Not happening. No, nah. You're going to get these Caldor sneakers.
Very pragmatic.
Yes.
Very pragmatic. Very like what needs to get done will get done.
Yes.
Yeah. The yes. play is for later.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's amazing. Thank you for sharing all that. You know, I wanted to just talk about your book, because one thing I did not mention in the intro was you're an author. And like, I read your book and it was very, very impactful to me. Like it's more like for me, like I didn't know what it was going to be. Okay. I didn't know it was going to be like, if it was going to be a book of like kind of like a self-help book, you could categorize it as that. Mm-hmm. Right. Or like, a type of, you know, autobiography, which you could categorize it like that. Not really autobiography as much as like your testimony of your experience in the field in which you work.
Yeah.
But you bring those together really well. And I almost look like it's like a manual. Like I looked at it like a manual when I read it. I was like, well, that's a manual. This is something I can go back to when I am struggling in different ways in the way that I look at my interaction with my job and life in general. So I really appreciated that aspect of it, because a good read is a good read, but a really good read for me is something you return to.
Mm.
And I could definitely see myself returning to, you know, that your book. So could you just speak a little bit about like the process? I mean, you know, we can break down little aspects of your book. I have a whole bunch of notes, but like, what is it that caused you wanted to write the book? What was like, I need to write this?
I've always wanted to write a book. I okay. think most people secretly, whether they verbalize it or not, want to tell their story.
Mm-hmm.
So I knew one day I would probably write a book, and I, had an opportunity to connect with someone who made the writing the book process feasible for someone like me, who has all of these ideas, but the implementation sometimes feels out of reach. So it's Empowered Worldwide Publishing. Yes, I think I got that right. EPW. And I got to a point where I was at work and I was getting really sick, and I had to take some time off. And in me taking the time off and me kind of going back and forth about writing a book, I realized I need to write a book about careers, about taking really good care of yourself, because I had allowed stress. I had allowed toxic environments, inside of work, outside of work, to kind of just pile on me. And I'm 100% convinced it was me not listening to my body and taking care of my body, which allowed things to go so far to the point that I needed a surgery. And I didn't want anyone else to go through that because I absolutely believe it was avoidable. And I was not listening to the signs. So I figured this would be the thing that I need to write the book about. And it was it was easy to kind of flow through having all of these things in my head to get it out on paper. I think that was very therapeutic for me personally.
Are you a writer? Like, do you write a lot generally?
Naturally, I journal a lot. Not so much journaling anymore. I used to journal a lot more before, but again, writing rhymes, rapping.
Mm-hmm.
Rap was my therapy for a really long time. So I just have notebooks, depending on what time of my life you're pointing back to. There's a notebook that's filled with something.
Mm-hmm.
Now it's more spiritual. It's more me studying my scriptures, writing out my scriptures, writing out my dreams, revelations, and trying to keep up with all of the revelations that come pouring out. But always love to write. Always love to write.
It's beautiful. I too like very much have like writing as like a form of therapy, and very much in the way that you had mentioned it, like hip hop, writing lyrics is very much a part of my whole, you know, coming up when I was young, like I would not be paying attention in class, but I would be just writing rhymes.
Yeah.
Or like maybe something cool in science class would pop up and be like, oh, all right, I'll write that. And then a rhyme.
Yeah.
You know, and it was like doodles and all that, but it was like very, like I realized like at some point in my life, I realized like, oh, this isn't just nonsense. This is like learning to think, learning to like express how you feel, learning to like explain the world as you see it instead of it feeling like confusing.
Yes.
You know, when you're a young person.
Yes. I call myself the hip hop counselor because I would always try to infuse music, rap, videos, hip hop, whatever it is, into a social emotional lesson. Right? Because these rappers have mastered the art of telling their own personal story. And really, that's what therapy is all about.
Absolutely.
Being able to identify where you are, how you feel, how your environment is impacting you, your dreams, your goals. So I would do, you know, they have Please Do Nows in school.
Mm-hmm.
I would play a video. And somehow I would be able to connect what this artist wrote to what this social emotional lesson is for today. And would encourage young people, because everybody loves music, even if it's not rap. You have a favorite artist, you have a favorite somebody who's telling a really good story. So I would try to encourage my young people to use rap, to use music as a way to filter through their emotions and their feelings.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And you know, walking testimonies, I think both of us are walking testimonies of that, is a helpful process along the way. And we can encourage kids to do that. So like a lot of times you brought up the concept of cognitive dissonance in your book.
Yes.
And like I find when I read that, like I think about, you know, understanding that concept, and it's all over my raps and everything I've ever written. Like if I looked at something I wrote when I was like in eighth grade, like here's cognitive dissonance. I want it to be this way. It looks like that way.
Right.
Why do people talk to me and tell me you know what I mean? Like those would be the concepts and ideas that will come out. It's like trying to make sense of cognitive dissonance.
Yeah.
So could you speak a little bit on cognitive dissonance and
yes,
when you think about that?
So I've always would be, I think since childhood, I would look at spaces, look at situations and see hypocrisy and it would make me uncomfortable, and it would make me I'm laughing because I can hear myself in high school saying, don't give me busy work. Like, you get paid to make me a better thinker. Like, I'm not doing your dittos, right? You're supposed to be a teacher, so I need you to teach me, right? Cognitive dissonance is when you're in a space that goes against your personal belief systems, that goes against your personal ideals, and it makes you uncomfortable. It makes you feel like, you know, you get that feeling that something's not right in your belly. You just don't, you can't, you have no peace. Cognitive dissonance is when you look at a situation and you can see the hypocrisy and it doesn't sit well with you. And that is what I went through a lot working in the school system that I worked in. Not just at, I call names out, not just at Hartford Public Schools, but in really any place that I've worked in. You know, whether it's a group home, whether it's a magnet school, whether it's the public school, we would have all these ideals and you know, all of this professional development. And, you know, we put the kids first, but nothing we were doing was aligning with the things that we said we were going to do.
Yeah. And what does that mean? You know, like, that's what I always ask. Like, what does that mean when you do that? Like, what is the value of having a mission statement or a list of ideals or priorities or values? It's like priorities, right? The word priority, like, essentially means the top thing. But how often do we see, like, these are our 52 priorities, you know? How can you prioritize these things?
Right.
You know, but what does it mean when do you think it means when systems have these things that they're supposed to be doing and they're just far from making it happen? Do you think it's okay, like it's a goal to be shooting for, or do you think it's like a smoke and mirrors show sometimes.
Oh, I think it's definitely a smoke and mirrors show. I always said I could never be a politician. I could never be a politician. And then I got into education and realized education is politics.
It is politics.
It's politics. And it's not just the schools. There's churches that, you know, well, Jesus said this, and this is how we should be treating one another, and we should be taking care of the poor. But the leader of that church, you know, will have people give money for certain things, but none of that money is being filtered back into the community to do exactly what Jesus says we should do, right? It's a terrible thing. It's what I think the most terrible thing for me about it is not the actual leaders, but it's the people around who just go along with it. And there's only a small percentage of people who are brave enough or even aware enough to say, hey, this is a complete contradiction of who we say we are. So I think many people will see it and for their own self-preservation, they ignore it. And then there's a small percentage of people who flip tables. And I tend to be in the flipping table category, which is why I had to get out of the school system. Because if it wasn't the policies or the asks or the people, it was always somebody who was just running the show, who everything, all decisions that would be made, all policies were so against like my personal morals, and not just my personal morals, but best practices in education, that I couldn't do it anymore.
Yeah. It's really hard.
Yeah.
It's really hard to work within a system that you don't fully believe in. That's, you've suffered, you say that. I've thought that a long time. Ryan Parker definitely was the first person who said a phrase like that. He's like, it's a very challenging thing to work within a system that you don't fully believe in, that it's not working the way you would imagine it should. But to your point, there's one thing about like you and I having opinions and perspectives of what it should be. But then there's also the idea of like, no, this is what you said it's going to be. Like, you said it's going to be this, and it's not that. Correct. So it's not even about my opinion. It's best practices.
Best practices.
Like, there's certain best practices that we just, how many articles are we going to read about high school students should start school at 9 o'clock, yet never change the time?
Correct.
How many different, you know, studies are we going to read that show that we should use mastery-based grading and then just never change it to mastery-based grade?
Correct.
Like these little, not even the, like the push the limit, like let's see what we can do with our imaginations.
Right.
Like the things that over the last like 30 plus years, professionals have said, this is what should be done and it would be better for our children.
Right.
And we just go,
Case studies. Other countries take our research and implement it though.
And we don't.
And they have fantastic results.
Can you imagine that? I mean, that's so funny though. That's such a like human thing. Like I heard once the phrase, like the best advice you could ever take is the advice you give.
Yes.
Like, cause a lot of you have a hard time. It's a lot easier like knowing what to do. And you're like, you know what you should do?
Right.
And I'll tell you what to do and I won't go home. I won't do it.
Right.
Back, yeah, so
right,
I feel like that's a case of that,
right? Knowing, like, and doing are two different things,
yeah.
Yeah, it's kind of maddening when you know what works, or you, and this is not just education, these are like, it's almost like the American way. We know people being stressed out is not good for the corporation. We know people not having enough time to be with their family makes people miserable. That's not good for the bottom line.
Yeah.
But we just get in this space where the corporations do what they feel like is going to be best for them, put money ahead of people, and then people just cycle in and cycle out, cycle in and cycle out. And I am kind of tired of blaming the leadership or the 1% or whoever you're going to blame who's at the top because we fall in line. Mm. You know, we're the ones, we have to start looking at each other as workers and as, you know, colleagues and say, you know, you're sick. You really should go home. Or, you know, I saw that you sent that email at like 9 o'clock on Friday. Like, you know, so I joined the health and wellness committee at work for these reasons, because I always want to put my money where my mouth is. Mm-hmm. But I think we're so used to working ourselves to the bone, to being in this grind mode, that it's really hard to unlearn and to undo what we've seen done for generations and generations. Even though the people we've saw do it end up with like not the lifestyle that we hope to live, but we have to kind of break these bad habits.
Yeah, absolutely. It's a lot of, I look at it like a lot about no one's take responsibility. Like as a people, like we have a hard time taking responsibility. Like I was just reading like Samuel today, and there's a story about how King David was talking, having a conversation with God, because it was about to be 3 years of famine mm-hmm. for the people of Israel, right? Yep. And God was like, it's happening because of what happened, because of what Saul did. Yep. All the sins Saul did, who was the previous king, yep. who wanted to kill David, and David doesn't particularly like him.
Yeah.
But David just like took it and was like, okay, took responsibility of it and was like, okay, you know, I accept that and I don't like it, but we're going to do what we can, you know? And I just think about that in that exact context, because like we don't want to, a lot of the times we have a hard time saying it was not me who started this problem. Mm. So why do I have to change it and take responsibility? You know, it's that fussing and fighting. Like, but like once someone takes responsibility for a thing, because that's how it is. Like, you know, the system is the way it is. It's not good. A lot of people, most of us agree.
Right.
You know, but like instead of pointing fingers at who should fix it or right. whose fault it was, like taking that responsibility is powerful. And I like that you said, like, you know, that's why I went into the wellness, you know, part of the work and say like, okay, I'm going to get my hands on the steering wheel here.
Right.
Because like who else is?
And that's the thing I used to get in trouble with at school. Well, if I don't do it, who's going to do it? Mm-hmm. So I try not to. But if I feel led to do it, right?
Okay.
I pray about these things now rather than just trying to save the world. Like, all right, Father, is this where, Holy Spirit, is this where I'm supposed to be? Jesus, talk to me, right? Because if you say do it, then I'm good, right? Yeah. I think about when you were talking about no one wants to take responsibility, I think about generational curses. And I think it's Isaiah 58 where God is calling people to be the repairer of the breach. And so you got to fast, and you got to, while you're fasting, you need to give to the poor, and you need to repent, not just for what's going on now, but what happened 3 and 4 generations. But he said, if you do all of those things, right, I'm going to loose the bands of wickedness off of you. The yoke of oppression is going to be lifted off of you. Your light is going to come forth like the noonday. And it sounds good until you realize you're called to be the repairer of the breach and you're fasting and you're praying and all of the warfare hard. That comes with that, because they've been running your family raggedy with, you know, pornography and and alcoholism and addiction for 3 and 4 generations. And who are you to come and to break this hold that we've had? So, that accountability. But when you are called to be that person, whether it's in your family, it's in the office place, it's in your neighborhood, God will give you the strength, the grace, and the tools to complete the job. Mm.
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. You have a strong faith in saying that, because a lot of those things you bring up are very, very tall hills to climb, you know what I mean, with generational curses and stuff like that. And we all got them. We all got some level
of something,
and they don't all look the same, but we all got some generational curse to break. That's right. Just real,
right?
You know, talk to too many people to feel like that is not the case.
Right.
You know what I mean? But, you know, the work you're doing in this book is super dope when it comes to that, because you're given, like, you're given very direct types of work environments that are toxic to look for, like, you know, questions to ask yourself when deciding whether to stay in a work environment, whether to, you know, move on. Also positives, what a healthy, you know, work environments look like. And your wellness is centered in it. And, you know, wellness is an interesting thing, right? Because it's like this $1 billion industry.
Mm-hmm.
And you're speaking about corporations, right? Mm-hmm. And it's an interesting thing because, like, how many, like, books there are, gurus, people going to tell you, like, what you need to do to get your wellness straight. I mean, I ask this with, like, fully humble, and I'm, like, I'm often lost in trying to figure things out. But at this part of my life, I'm like, how do we fix these secular problems without, like, spiritual solutions?
Mm.
And I feel like this is where we get stuck a lot. And I might be wrong, but, like, this is just where my heart is and my faith is at the moment. It's like, I don't know. When I work with students and I work with families and I work with coworkers that just have these, like, generational curses they're trying to shake off them, and they're not pursuing God and they're not looking for solutions that are divine or eternal, I'm just like, oh my goodness, like, how are we going to combat this with secular things?
Right.
So I wanted to know your take on that, because I know you do take different approaches that are both spiritual and secular, so, and as do I, but yeah,
you're 100% correct on that. So what I am coming to realize now is that the world that we live in is just what has been made manifest from the spiritual world.
Mm.
So the spiritual world is what we need to focus on if we want to impact our physical world.
Mm.
So when I see families or people who are just bound up, they're like in prisons, but might not even know, but it might not be my place because we're not in a spiritual setting.
Mm.
I pray for them. I pray for them. I pray that their eyes are open, because what is that show? The Walking Dead.
Mm-hmm.
I feel like a vast majority of people in this world are the Walking Dead.
Mm.
They don't realize that they are almost just like zombies, and they're just going through these routines every day because they are not seeking out spiritual things. The root of the world's problems are spiritual in nature.
Mm.
So I approach all things now. My family gets tired of me about this, about just spirit. Everything is spiritual. I really believe everything is spiritual. I need to put that on a t-shirt. So I've stopped listening to certain music. I even stopped listening to certain gospel artists, because they say you'll know a tree by its fruit. So, yes, I hear what you're singing, but your life, the way you talk to people on Twitter, your fruit is rotten. So because I know, okay, this is rotten fruit, this got to be a rotten root. Like, all right, I know you're a gospel artist per se, but there's a lot of pride and arrogance with you. So not going to listen to you, because whatever that spirit is, I don't need it flowing through my house, right?
Mm-hmm.
There was a young man who came to the house today to visit my bonus son, my oldest son, and he parked the wrong way, like facing the wrong direction. And I was like, whose car is here? I'm like, listen, you can't do that. No spirit of backwardness in this house, right? And they're kind of looking at me like, there she goes. But no, seriously, why are you facing the wrong way? Like, people might say it's a mental thing or it's a lazy thing. No, there's a spiritual aspect that we need to address.
Mm.
Son, straighten it out. Get in the right direction. You're facing the wrong way. So I really believe that we need to attack things spiritually. And it doesn't always have to be, you know, with a microphone or a megaphone on the corner. Sometimes you can, like what I've been doing now, is even if I see someone with a mental health issue or homeless person or someone, I'm like, God did not put you on the earth to be like this. I don't go over the run there and start telling them that, but I just pray, like, Lord, you delivered me from depression. You delivered me from mental illness. So the same thing that you've done for me, do it for them. Mm-hmm. Send their angels. And I'm just really in that space. And I pray that I stay in that space, because the more you seek, the more you find, the more your eyes are opened, and it keeps leading you down that spiritual path.
Amen. I gotta agree with you on that. That all makes a lot of sense. And I guess I'm on part of my journey. This is a major part of this whole journey with this podcast scenario for me, is me trying to like seek guidance, seek what other people are doing, you know, getting people who are clearly like showing the fruit, like yourself, like you're a living testimony to the things you say. So the action is more powerful than words, obviously, but like you walking in the Holy Spirit is a powerful thing. You can tell when someone is, you know, because they got a power, and it's a humble, humble power. You know, it's not like a force. It's like a vibration that's like, I don't know, that allows flow on two levels, you know. I'm trying to understand what I'm even saying, to be honest with you.
But I get it, because spirit recognizes spirit. Yeah. And anytime you see pride, God is not in that.
Yeah.
He hates the spirit of pride.
Yeah.
You know?
I know. I've been trying to just not even, like, this is a hard one. I've been trying to, like, figure out other words to say to my own kids other than I'm proud of you.
Because
I feel so strongly that, like, pride is literally, like, pride is the devil. Like, pride is like a spirit that is just consuming. Mm. And people say all the time, nah, you gotta be proud of yourself. You gotta be proud of your people. Mm. And like, I know what you mean.
Right.
But like, that's not what it is though. Like, right. Pride is saying I did that because I did that and right. I alone.
Right.
Versus like, I'm grateful and thankful and blessed to be your father. Yes. Like, that's how I feel about my kids. And when I say proud, that's basically what I'm trying to say.
I love that though.
Like, 'cause I'm grateful, I'm thankful, I'm blessed to be your, I'm so glad I get to be your father.
Right.
You know, and not be like, I built this child to be a great person.
Look what I did.
Like, look at that home run. That's because of my, you know, practice and training in the backyard. It's like, no, God, you know, bestowed all these blessings on me. Yeah. Like everything. And I know it's true.
Yeah.
I know it's true. I know that without God, I have nothing.
Yeah.
And, you know, I don't know. That's, it's good to hear you say that too. That you're on that too. That's a beautiful thing. And I'm gonna pray more, you know, because I don't, that's one thing I, you know, I think some people might have criticisms of prayer too. You know, like when some people, like people say, you know, I'll give you hopes and prayers. That's become like a political slogan that like when they offer hopes and prayers, it's like, but you're not doing any action, which is valid, you know, which is definitely valid when like people are like, I'm just giving you hopes and prayers. But on the other hand, hopes and prayers are no small thing. Prayers particularly, like when people just say it, that's one thing.
Right.
But when people that actually like they're praying
right
daily for you or right. for something to be better, that is a powerful thing. And I believe that, and I think if you don't believe that, you might have a hard time understanding why that's powerful. You know, but I know you don't.
No, because my prayers have been answered and I'm alive. I know somebody was praying for me because I should not be here. All of the,
can you speak to that? Can you speak a little bit to that? So like your healing process and your, you know, I know you went through it. Your book, the book, you know, gives a testimony. And I was really moved by that because, you know, it's funny. Like, I'm not one to like ask, like, I'll say, how you doing? Mm-hmm. You know, I'm not one to be like really dig deeper.
Right, right.
You know, like to be like, what's going on? Are you healthy? Like, I feel like intrusive sometimes.
You know
what I mean? Like asking you or asking Vic or asking like, what's going on? But I knew something was going on with you, but I didn't really know,
Right.
I knew when, you know, you were struggling, but you know.
Yep.
So could you speak to that? Because when I read it, I was like, damn, I wish, like, I feel so bad, like, if I had really known, I would have reached out more, try to see what we could do as a family to help.
I was good throughout the process for the most part. You know, I cried tears, but what was happening is I was feeling weak a lot and sick and tired, right? But when you know you're an educator, we're all walking around feeling sick and tired, but I am from the push-through tribe, right? You know, being an athlete, you know what it is to feel pain. And to the get on the other side of it and then be okay. So I would do that a lot. But I was also having problems with my superiors at work. The higher ups, I was having I was being bullied, basically. There's no real, where, there's no other way to say it. So I was having all of these like emotional tick for tacks with people, you know, being accused of doing things I haven't done, saying my data is not right. And I'm like, no, this is, I don't know what you're talking about. I just looked at this. This is correct. And they're like, so are you refusing to take responsibility? And I'm like, well, let's just go on record saying we don't agree. And then when you look deeper into it, I'm like, oh, that's not even my students. You are trying to write me up for stuff that I literally did not do. So these type of encounters. So I would take time off, not be in the building, feel better, think I'm good, go back to the building and feel really sick. And one day I pulled up and I was trying to drink water and could not keep the water down. I'm like, okay, I need to go to the doctor. Long story short, they ran some tests and they saw these growths in on my ovaries that were huge, and they weren't sure if they were cancerous or not. So I had to get them removed. They were benign, glory be to God, but it took me out. They were like wrapping around my fallopian tubes. So I had to lose my fallopian tubes. I lost one ovary, but I'm good. It could have gone a lot worse. It could have been cancerous. So the simple fact that I lost a couple body parts, you know, when I weigh it all, I feel like I came out on top. But I will say this, I know that if I would have listened to my body or gotten out of that toxic environment, mm-hmm. I probably wouldn't have got sick in the first place, mm-hmm. or let it get to that level. So yeah, that's what was going on. Mm.
So how are you now? How are you feeling? Cause you spoke in the book a lot about the process, you know, of healing. And I was, when you said they weren't going to pay for the insurance, I was going to fight people when I was reading crazy. That part. I was like, that's crazy. Like, you've given so much of yourself to the school system. And then they're like, yeah, we're not going to continue the relationship. And you're knowing.
Yep.
That what you were going through, and then yep. they're just going to cut off the insurance. But
it's terrible, because I ran out of sick days. It's terrible. It's they're wild. Like, well, you don't have any more insurance, but you know, God takes care of his own. So I did have someone who kind of went a little deeper, looked at it, was like, wait a minute, you only have two more insurance payments to go. You're good, you know, but I think I needed to see them in my weakest moment, knowing that I needed the surgery, and they look me in my face and say, no, you can pay $2,000 a month plus for some Cobra, and that's how you can get insurance. I needed to see them basically say, you can die on our watch. You're going to die on our watch if you don't come up with $2,000 a month. I needed to see that when it came down to a life or death situation, they were going to be literally, you know, and the furthest thing but a child of God in that situation. Yeah. So I needed to see all of that so that I could get the courage and get mad enough to walk away. So I'm grateful for everything that I went through because it put me on that healing journey. And to be honest, I feel so much better. You know, you have to know who you are. And to be honest, I work a part-time job now doing youth advocating. So I do that job, and then I can do all the other stuff that I really love. Be a really good wife, you know, be able to go to the grocery stores and go to my son's baseball games and keep the house clean and garden and be there for my mom if she needs it. Or like, I have the time now. And that allowed me to heal, and I'm doing so much better because I'm not stressed out, because I'm not angry, because I'm not fighting every day. When you're a counselor in the city or in I don't like that word, underserved, I'm going to say overlooked communities. Mm-hmm. You are literally fighting 24/7, and you're not fighting the kids and you're not fighting the families. You're fighting the broken systems. You're fighting poverty. You're fighting policies that are adversary to, you know, young people's promotions. You're fighting colleagues who, you know, look at you and say, we don't have any future doctors here. And I'm like, these are the these are the fights that you have every single day. Bias, racism. I remember there was a special ed teacher who ended up not staying, who said that the SATs were more stressful for white students because they had to worry about getting into college. She said this before the kids took the SATs. Like, you know, the
wild.
Crazy.
Wild. That's how you know you're fighting spiritual warfare.
Come on.
Because, like, you could talk about, like, okay, the complexities of racism. But, like, nothing could really breed that kind of thinking over multi-generations, multiple generations, than something that's so deeply cynical, evil. That's like the, you know, you can find you can find this spectrum of good and evil. You can find all the way evil in everyday life.
Yeah.
You don't need to, like, I know sometimes people have a hard time believing of, like, when we say spiritual warfare, like, what we're talking about, because it's like something that exists beyond the realm we could tap into, from what I understand.
Right.
It, but also intersects with the realm we're into.
Of course.
And manipulates it and
of course
manifests aspects of it and all that. So, man, I'm so sorry you had to go through all that. I really am.
I bless God for it. There's scripture that says count it all joy. Yeah. And I'm at that point now that I don't care what is happening. I'm counting it all joy. Mm. I think it's Romans 8. What is all things work together for good for those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. So it might seem like the worst thing, but because I know I love God and I know I'm called according to his purpose, like, all right, God, I don't know how you're going to make this work out in my favor.
But you are.
But you are. Yeah. As long as I keep quoting your scriptures. One of the scriptures I used to quote all the time at work was, be not deceived. God will not be mocked. Whatsoever a man sow, that also shall they reap. So when I had people bullying me, I'm like, I don't know. Listen, I'm going to get my popcorn out because you can't do all of this stuff without it coming back to you. And lo and behold, as fast as they rose up, the fall was ugly. It was public. It was statewide. Everyone saw it. But you know, the thing is, I can't even be happy about that because I wish that never happened. I wish these people weren't. I wish they dealt with their demons, because we have a community of kids who need us to get our stuff together. Mm. When I left that school, you know, they put in a different counselor, and that counselor is not there anymore because of some serious accusations of sexual assault on a student. You know, so I look back and I'm like, that's the spiritual warfare, because I was a person of light. There is a spiritual battle going on in the capital city. The best way you can get the kids is in the education systems, tear these things apart in the neighborhoods with poverty. And I was a person of light in a lot of darkness. And that darkness was not about to give up something that they had a stronghold on for the past 40 years. And there weren't enough of us in that space to fight collectively, right? So when I left, they replaced it with someone who actually is being accused of doing harm to a student. And so that's the hard thing for me about not being in the spaces where I know I'm needed most. That sometimes I'm like, gosh, I wish I could go back to keep fighting, but that fight was killing me. So I have to trust God that he's going to empower me to impact these same students just from a different means.
Right. In a different angle.
Yeah.
Many fronts.
Right.
Many fronts. Like, these battles have many fronts.
Yes.
That's one thing I always got to say to myself too, but I want to say that to you. Like, I'm many fronts, you know? So you're fighting that good battle. I really respect it. And, you know, I'm just going to, like, we were talking, like, so this is kind of shifting gears, but you started off by saying your influences are hip-hop and whatnot.
Yeah, yeah.
So, you know, I would like, as it was for me, you know, but, and I believe, we believe hip-hop is therapy, right? And now I wonder, though, I ask the question, like, can we say it's soul music? Can we say hip-hop is soul music? Because, like, if something is move your spirit as a young person. Mm. Now, that said, like, a lot of people who might be, like, listening or whatever, like, might not really be, like, hip-hop people and might have the criticisms. Or even if you are in hip-hop, mm-hmm. like, you and I, we know there's a lot of darkness in hip-hop. Mm-hmm. There's a lot of, you know, demons being fought mm-hmm. in within hip-hop. Because mm-hmm. it's written by human beings mm-hmm. who are on the front lines of the spiritual battle. But, like, I wonder, like, to what degree is, like, hip-hop soul music? Like, food for the soul? I mean,
I think all music is soul music because they say Lucifer was the minister of music, and in some of the descriptions of him in the Bible, you can tell he was the one that music was coming through, right? So music is going to be soul music. Hip hop is going to be soul music. But what is it doing to your soul is the question. And the truth is, all of the rappers that I looked up to in the 90s, look at Diddy, right? I was part of that bad. I used to love Bad Boy, right? They were so wicked, the things that were going on. You look at everyone that they're associated with. So I'm careful about even promoting hip hop. Because I know, especially it has strayed so far away from what it used to be. It is so demonic at this point. There's very few artists who are saying things that will feed your soul, the things that your soul needs to thrive and to be more godlike. It is really like fast food poison, most of the music that people are ingesting into their spirits, into their souls. So it is soul music because it's going to hit your soul one way or another. But the question really becomes, how is this impacting your soul?
That's a powerful question.
Yeah.
That's so, because, like, you know, there's this debate within hip hop culture about how, you know, is the culture put over God? And I think you just touched on a lot of that. Is like the culture put over God, and not just hip-hop culture, of course, because it comes from Black and brown communities, is put under more under a microscope, because, like you said, any music, rock music, God, like the devil worshiping, mm-hmm. anger, you know, mm-hmm. you know, some things that could be said to be therapeutic, some things that are said to be beautiful, like, but it's all interwoven. You mm-hmm. have to really pay attention to what it is.
Mm-hmm.
It's so real. I'm very grateful for artists who are like soulful hip-hop artists,
yep.
you know, the ones who have never kind of sold their soul, like, you know, Yasiin Bey, you know, yep. formerly Mos Def, like that he's probably my biggest influence personally, because yep. he's really never let me down like from day one, and every other artist pretty much has you know, in some way,
mm-hmm.
but not him. He's like, he's very, like, he's a spiritual individual.
Yeah.
Like, you know, and that's like what I was talking before. I gotta, like, this is a person who's influenced my life a lot. He's, you know, Muslim.
Mm-hmm.
Man, like, that, you know, his spirituality is strong. Mm-hmm. His love is strong. And yeah, I don't know. Do you have any artists that, like, in general, any music that you're like, this is a person who, they check the box, they pass the test. I feel that spirit. I feel that spirit is God working through.
Oh, it's so tough now because there are artists that I hear them and I'm like, oh, I'm about this. And then I'll see some things. Mm. Got it, you know, looking at that fruit. And I'm like, ooh, why are you with this person? Mm. I'll be specific. There's an artist, gospel artist, D1. And when he first came out, I heard him because he was coming at Lecrae. For talking about that you can be ratchet and righteous at the same time.
Mm-hmm.
And D1 was totally against it. And I was like, yeah, I'm feeling what he's saying. So I started following him. But then I started to see different people that he was associating with on like his Instagram and saying things like, you know, we are, you know, of a righteous spirit. And I'm like, that man just said he was doing witchcraft. And as a Christian, right, this is the complete opposite of what you want to be portraying. Mm. And then recently I saw a video of him and throwing up every single like sign that is anti-God, you know, that I was like, oh my goodness. So my spirit was leading me down the right path with him. So I'm very hesitant to say I like these artists now who are passing the tests, because what I'm finding is the closer I get to God, the more scales are being removed from my eyes. Mm. So I thought they were one thing because they're talking about Jesus, and but then give it some time, and then there's almost like either there is a corruption or this is who they were the whole time and I just couldn't see.
Both, to some extent. Like, that's one thing, you know, you highlight something very, very important, is like, we can't idolize human beings.
Right.
Like, they will let you down every time. Right. I will let you down every time. I'm a human being. We all will. Like, the only one who won't is the creator.
Right.
Like, ultimately, like, what are we doing with our idols of other humans, you know? I mean, I don't know. I'm trying to, even 42 years old, I'm trying to figure out, like, how do I access that part of my brain in the right way, where I'm like looking at people who are doing something that I'm like, oh, I get that, and not fall prey to that trap that you're talking about. It's not an easy thing to do.
No,
because you don't want to like, it's hard to like completely disconnect. Like, you want to stay grounded, you want to stay like, you want to stay like, you know, someone who is like salt of the earth that can connect with other people.
Correct.
You don't want to be like your head so far in the clouds.
Self-righteousness.
Self-righteousness, another trap.
Yes.
Right? And I talk about this a little, I've talked about this kind of in a different context with others, like about like what hallucinogens do to the brain. Like, they open up these parts of the brain that are like, make you feel more spiritually connected and whatnot. And there's trappings in that. There's beauty in that. There's both. It's just like any other aspect of being a human being. There's like a beautiful thing when a person can become more spiritual as a result of having an experience. But there's also like ugly things when you're like, I keep seeking this and I don't want to be connected to what is hard anymore.
Right.
I don't want to be like on the ground talking to a homeless person.
Right.
Praying for them.
Right.
Or working with a family.
Right.
Or fighting the good fight against a system, or someone who represents a system that you know is hurting a child. Like, so I like how you put it. You pray on it and you apply that lens, though. Removing the scales from your eyes.
It's hard because every time I feel like I've got there, I feel like I struggle with idolatry. People, you know, if I got a principal or someone who was great, I was singing them praises, and then turning a blind eye to things that they do that I know is not right.
Yeah.
And giving people passes for, you know, way too long because I'm holding them up there. And my husband always is like, people are just people.
Yeah.
Like, you always do this. And I'm like, you're right, because they end up disappointing me.
They always will.
And I know there are people who won't. I know that there are people who are true. I know there are artists who are good. I know there are artists who love the Lord and will not sell their soul. But I'm just kind of like, okay, I'm sitting back and watching now. Mm. Let me sit back and watch. Let me not reshare their stuff, because then 6 months later, I have to go and delete their stuff.
Yeah.
And it's just like, it's rough, because Jesus did not come into the world to condemn people, right? So I don't want to be sitting there, don't listen to this person, condemning. But I also have my standards that I have to stay true to. So if I see an artist who says they're a Christian artist, but they're hanging out with someone who says they're teaching their children how to do witchcraft, and that they're, you know, their mom had sex with an angel, and that's how they came into this world, and like real sorcery stuff. Now I have to righteously judge the situation, or even, you know, gospel artists who are wearing Balenciaga. I don't even understand how when we know everything that was going on with the line, with the child sex trafficking and all of the accusations, but not just the accusations, when you just look at their marketing and the child pornography, I think there's a new word for child pornography, but the child sexual type of imagery, you know, I don't understand how you can be a Christian artist or a Christian period and have a Balenciaga hat on. Mm-hmm. I have to look at you and say, well, you say that you're a prophet or you say that you're a gospel singer, but it kind of looks like material things and, you know, fashion design means more to you than righteousness. So when I started to kind of righteously judge the situation, because Jesus says you'll know them by their fruit, which means you have to make a judgment on what kind of tree is that. You know, when I started to do that, I'm like, there's not that many good trees out here, which is sad to me.
Yeah. Yeah.
Like people I like.
I know. People, I hear you.
People I like.
I do hear you.
And I'm like, why do you have that Balenciaga? Take that hat off. What are you doing?
But I also wonder too, though. I gotta say, like, it is. I mean, that's different because this costs a lot of money, right? But like, we're also like, we pay for cheap labor.
Right.
Like you buy your clothes at Walmart, you're a humble individual. Like, that's right. Cheap labor. That's probably some suffering.
Right.
In the backdrop of that process.
Absolutely.
Also. So, like, there's, and everything in between, you know, Nike's been called out for.
Absolutely.
It. There's God knows how many different situations there are just so. In everything that we dress and purchase and all the material, you know. You know, so I don't know. I have a hard time judging other people based on that stuff because I can't escape it, the trappings to some degree.
Right.
You know, like in terms of like every aspect of my life.
Right.
You know, I don't know. And I try my best.
Right.
You know, like I try not to purchase things that I know.
Right.
Were like, you know, as a result of suffering of others. But right. Like I try to buy like clothes that are like. Have been at least purchased already, like secondhand and stuff.
Yeah. Yep.
You know, but like even coffee, like what happened? Like when you buy a coffee, like what you want a Starbucks, okay. Like that's free trade, I believe they have free trade, but like I don't even know what that means sometimes.
Right.
Because like I mean it's supposed to mean
right
that it's done in a way that has moral, you know, but I don't know that, you know. I don't know that they say it is. Like they also say certain foods are organic, like but
it's very difficult, which is why I go back to the praying part. For me, if the Holy Spirit is tapping me on my shoulder about it, that's enough, right? But there's when it comes, I think children and the harming children is always like my. Jesus says if you harm the little ones you should tie a millstone around your neck and hop into the sea.
It's over.
So I actually feel like Jesus and I are on the same side when it comes to brands or people who and not just accusations, because you know we're in the fake news and people are going to extremes, to, you know, conspiracy theories. But if I can look at a marketing ad and see that you have a mannequin whose mouth is open in a position to show that they are trying to perform fellatio, right? Or there's children who have like handcuffs on them in your ad, which this is all true for like Balenciaga. Yeah, no, it's a hard no, and it should be a hard no for the world. Yeah. And so I'm going to judge this situation, yeah,
that's
right?
Fair, that's fair.
It's
I'm not
fair.
Even, I'm not. I'll be honest. I'm not even tapped into all that. Like you're telling me all this. This is me.
It's disgusting.
The first time about Balenciaga. Although I've heard other brands do some odd things like that. That's beyond. It's beyond odd. That's just like that is that
it's
is
like
that is
wicked.
Powered with some evil
it's,
thing behind it
right.
To put a child in a you know that's one of the things that we. You know, cultural differences are cultural differences, but universal truths are universal truths.
Right.
And like harming a child or putting a child, a young child into a situation that's like that.
Right.
I would think in the modern context of living is at least is like agreed upon, but on this other side, I have to close the door.
I know.
Hey, like it's a symbol of
status.
Yeah,
it's status, which is why I'm really trying to kind of like I have on my integrity shirt today. Mm. I made the shirt. You know, I try not to buy, like you said, you try to be as conscious as possible, but you know that because we're in this world, it's really hard, unless you're off the grid, really, it's very difficult to not be buying even your 401ks and, you know.
So, I've had such a hard time with that myself, like, you know. Just not knowing where my money, like, yeah, his money going, don't worry about it. It'll grow and you'll be better off when you're in the bank. But I want to know where the money's going.
Right.
Like, so I've always asked, like, you know, the financial advisors to be like, please, please put my money. And I'm still trusting them.
Right.
To some degree to like, please put this in a ethically sound.
Right.
Scenario, please. Right. You know, but like, do those exist in the gigantic, you know, within the gigantic, you know, I don't know.
I don't know either. And I would err on the side of, you know, probably not, but this is the way that they're marketing and they might be just a little bit better than everyone else.
Yeah.
But if that's, you know, but I think that's fine to make that conscious decision of, I'm not 100% sure, but, you know, I'm going to put a little trust and faith and at least they're not as bad as. Sometimes we have to live in that space.
Yeah. Yeah.
But I am trying to live a life where like, Lord, I trust you.
Yeah.
To make this work for me and to kind of really get away from the world as much as possible.
Mm-hmm. That's a good way to put it. That's a good way to approach life. That's a good way to center God. Yeah, that tap on the shoulder resonates with me. Like when you keep getting repeated tap, like, okay, now it's time for me to make a move.
Right.
Like, our relationship with other people come into this at times too, right? Like, because you have all different kinds of relationships, right? And it's funny, I always tell the kids, I'm like, you have to have a good relationship with your teacher. You have to do your best to try to make a good relationship with them. I'm not in a relationship with my teacher, crazy. I'm like, no, I'm not. You have to understand, like, I'm gonna explain it like to a child.
Right.
Everyone has a relationship.
Right.
Like you have a relationship to a stranger you walk past in the street. Right. They're strangers. That's right. The relationship. That's,
right.
So like, you know, I think about relationships. We have all different kinds of relationships. But like, you know, some there's like a power dynamic, like having a boss, you know what I mean? Or a teacher is a power dynamic. And like sometimes, you know, when you're trying to do your best, you run into that power dynamic. And I assume, well, you've said in your book that you have run into that at work.
Mm-hmm.
And like, can you speak to that power dynamic in terms of, I'm going to read this quote from your book.
Yeah.
And this is specifically one time you talked about it. And it was very interesting when you were going through it when you were in school. Mm-hmm. And you talked to a professor who you really respected, you really believed that he was going, you know, he had your best interest in mind. It wasn't even like he was like with this evil spirit.
Nope.
But his response was something different. So she said in the book, I felt my eyes turning hot and red as I struggled to keep back the tears, but it felt good to stop pretending to be okay. And he, her professor at the time, looked at me, chuckled and said, I hope you're not having a breakdown. Could you speak to that situation a little bit more deeply?
Yeah, I was struggling at this point because I was working. I was working full time. I had a fellowship. I was in school full time. No, I was working part time, but I was doing a full time internship at a school. Mm. And I had a fellowship to do research at UConn with this professor. And I was taking classes full time. And anxiety that I thought was a thing of the past was swelling up in my life like crazy. And I started having panic attacks again. And I was hiding it. And I'm like, all right, I don't know if I can keep doing this. Well, let me talk to my professor. Let me let him know what's going on. And I told him, and he kind of did what Black people do. We make jokes out of everything, right? And I did what I always do. What I think a lot of people do. You know, when you're vulnerable and someone does not give you the response that you're hoping that you're going to get, you're like, no, I'm good. And that's what I did in that moment. Like, no, I'm just, you know, I'm having a tough time, but I'll be okay. And I really needed more in that moment. I needed him to give me some advice. I needed him to tell me something. I needed even, he did encourage me in that conversation, you know, to be completely open, you know, like, no, you're doing good, but I'm excellent, right? So that's why you guys chose me for this fellowship, because I am excellent at studies in school. So I know I'm doing good, but I'm not doing emotionally and mentally good. Mm-hmm. And I needed more in that moment. And I still respect him. And I know it wasn't anything. I don't, it's weird because again, he had a doctorate and is a professor and the educational psychology program. Mm. So he understands mental health. We're doing research on these things in the moment. But in real life, it's that, again, it's like having the knowledge and then applying the knowledge in the situation. I think so many people struggle with that. It was weird for me in that moment too.
When it's at your doorstep, like I think about it, like I thought about it initially when I read it through your lens, but then I'm also like, yo, thinking about it from his lens, but I was thinking about just dynamic I could never truly understand, which is like the lens of a black man talking to a young black woman who's trying to come, he's trying to help her, you know, but then he's in that situation. Like, I'm like, is it like, was he in his own mind, like, let me like skirt around this so she doesn't fall apart in the classroom and like embarrass herself, and like what you talked about, like in terms of like holding it together, is he coming from that lens, or was he like, do you think he was more like, I don't want to handle this right now. Like, I just can't, like, I can't really deal with this right now because I got a class to teach and, like, you know.
I don't know what to do. I don't know, because this was definitely not in class. I think we were either on break or it was after class.
So it was, like, office hours.
It was, yes. Yeah. But we happened to be in the classroom setting. And it's, I always don't like to say, you know, speculate on, like,
what,
it's hard for me because I still don't understand why he responded that way. So when I try to look at it from his perspective, it wasn't a hold it together thing, because really no one would, it would have been the perfect time to really fall apart because no one was there. I think he does what a lot of people do when they're uncomfortable, regardless of what you have a PhD in.
Absolutely.
A lot of people use humor to try to, you know, to for them to get through the situation. And I just think he was uncomfortable, which is strange because you're a counselor and we're supposed to be okay with like silence, you know, that awkward silence. Counselors and therapists are supposed to be okay with that and uncomfortable situations when it comes to the emotions. Mm-hmm. So I don't know, maybe he was going through a tough time and couldn't deal with it at that moment. Yeah. I don't know. But he kind of did what a lot of black men do and black people do. We crack a joke when things get uncomfortable. It's a defense mechanism. But I don't know why he responded that way.
Why speculate? I agree with you. That's a silly thing to ask. But I definitely just thought about that, though, because honestly, because I understand it. On a few levels, like, for sure, like I've had that same interaction. I feel like I've been on both sides of that interaction multiple times, many times in my life. I've either been the one being like come on, you bro, like, come on, make a joke, like,
right,
oh, and then
right.
If they laugh or they move on, then you're okay,
we good,
I solved that problem. Good for me, you know. But then when you're on the other end, I've definitely been on the other end of it, you know, people in my life who I really look to in those tough times have taken that same approach, and I left being like laugh with them, yuck yuck, and then go back and just be like, I'm all alone.
Right. No, like, seriously.
I'm all alone. Like, I gotta figure this out all by myself.
Yeah.
And it's hard.
Yeah, I look back. I love that we're revisiting this because I never thought about it. I just think there's some paths that God will allow people to not be your God in that moment.
Mm. Yeah. Mm. It's a great way to put it.
Right?
It's a great way to put it.
And God is like, I'm going to shut him down. Yeah. I need you to turn to me.
Right.
I am your source. I am the solution. I am your therapist. I am the great physician. I am the counselor. I am your friend. Hello.
That's just another child of God trying to go through their life and figure out things, and they are not going to always be they are not ever going to be the source of water.
Yep.
For you when you really need a drink.
Yeah.
That's real.
Yeah.
That's very real.
Yeah. So I don't question things like that anymore.
Yeah, that is.
I'm kind of like, oh,
when
yeah.
When you're younger, it's hard.
Oh, when you're in it, it's hard.
It's hard, yeah.
When you feel like you're at your wit's end.
Yeah.
Like the panic attacks, when you think you're done with anxiety, and then all of a sudden it's like, oh, this familiar feeling that... Oh, whoa, wait a minute. I thought we were past this. Mm. And it's hard. Like, oh my gosh. I don't wish panic attacks on anybody. It's a terrible feeling.
Yeah, I suffered from anxiety my whole life as well. Mm. So I really understand. And panic attacks, I didn't even know what they were.
Mm-hmm.
It was explained to me, and I went back and I was like, oh wow. This time in my life, that's what was happening?
Yeah.
Oh, this time, like, when it was just like, I felt like everything was zooming. I felt like I was like a mile away from someone. I was as close as like,
yes.
Like sitting on a couch across from each other. Like, I all of a sudden, if I was having a panic attack, I felt like you were like 100 yards away from me.
Yeah.
And just feel like my heart was beating through. I couldn't breathe, all that.
And yeah.
I was like, that happened to me a bunch of times. I didn't know what was happening.
No language for it.
I didn't know what was happening. Yeah. And yeah, when it returns, especially when you feel like you beat it, like, I got that. Yeah. Like, I figured out strategies. Like,
yes.
I found the right strategies.
I'm good.
I'm in a flow of life. I have everything's going exactly. And then it just like slap in the face. You're like, oh no.
Right.
Here it is.
Terrible.
Here it is.
It was terrible.
Yeah,
but it pushed me to go to cognitive behavioral therapy.
Mm.
And that thing, I only did it for like 3 months. And I was like, I'm cured. God brought this man in my life.
Yeah,
so if anyone out there is listening and is dealing with anxiety or knows someone, cognitive behavioral therapy worked for me. Jesus first.
Yeah.
But yeah.
So you got to be with a cup of Jesus. But
yeah.
But definitely like, yeah, I've worked with that too. And just that like reshaping your thinking is very important.
Right.
Like,
yes.
For me, it's been what I've really, really learned. And this is newer, like within the last few years for me, is like, I got to get ahead of it.
Mm.
I can't wait till it goes wrong and then go to some, you know, some strategies. That is there.
Right.
But like, I need to get ahead of it. And I know like I need a lot, to be honest. I need good rest.
Yep.
I need to be exercising
right
away when I need to meditate. I need to pray.
Yeah.
I need to like be working on my relationship with my family and my loved ones. Like I need to be doing that every day to get ahead of it.
Yeah.
And then even then,
yep.
When the thoughts, the cyclical thoughts that are negative start to pop up, that are those little like seeds of, of like, it's like the devil just whispering in your ear.
Yes.
Like, I have to be like, that's what that is.
Yes.
That's not my rational brain
right.
Rationalizing like things in my life. It's like,
right.
Is that seed that wants me to like go back into that dark place.
Yes. You're literally everything that you're saying that you do. I'm like, that's everything the Bible tells us to do, mm-hmm. right? Keep your mind stayed on me and I'll give you perfect peace. Cast down imaginations and anything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So when like something, I don't know, I'm going to say you get this thought, you're a loser. And like, oh no, God said that I am perfectly and wonderfully made. Mm-hmm. And you have to like, you know, and like counteract that thing. Like, you're a liar, devil.
Absolutely.
God said, I'm safe and he is my strong tower. And if I run to him, he's my refuge. And then it's like, you know, so that's why the reading the Bible has become, oh, I always liked it, but like, I have to do it.
Mm.
You know, I have to do it because that's where I'm getting all of my ammunition.
Mm.
That's where I'm like, oh, and like the dots are connecting. Lord, show me this. Oh, okay. And things are clicking. Oh, I can't be bitter. Oh, when I don't forgive, this is what happens. Oh, this is why God said to do that. Mm. Oh, right. You know, and
wisdom is so deep in it. And I'm with you. Like, I'm reading it every day. And I didn't, like, I went to Catholic school for 12 years of my life. I literally had to study the Bible in school. I got four, because I wasn't the greatest kid at certain times. I had 4-hour Saturday detentions where I had a copy out of the Bible.
Oh, wow.
I didn't really understand it. It's a lot more complex. There's little gems, but there's a million of them.
Right.
But it is, like, digging into it and really trying to understand it, it's a devotion. Like, you really have to be devoted to that. And I'd say that, like, most people, even people who grew up with Bible study or went to Catholic school like I did and had to, like, read it and learn the stories, you're just scratching the surface of what the wisdom that is in there that you're speaking to, that how that speaks to everyday life and has, like, fractal meanings, like, meaning, like, yes, grand, eternal understandings, but also micro understandings on everyday life for every single person.
Yes.
And it's not something that should be dismissed at all.
Right.
And I do feel like, you know, I have a hard time with this one, I'll be real, because, like, there's a lot of, like, wedding it to whiteness in the modern day context. You know, there's a lot of, like, threading it to, like, the problems because of what people have done in the name of Jesus, in the name of God historically, as they have done in the name of anything historically, because that's what people can do and fall prey to and become. But because it's been wedded to this, I feel like a lot of people, even those who have grown up with it, and a lot, you know, even people who have grown up with it will become the biggest advocate against it. To say that this is something that was used to, like,
control,
make sheep out of the masses, you know, to keep people in their place, to maintain systems of power, to maintain and perpetuate whiteness. You know, so this is something I struggle with. So I wanted to know, like, what is your take on all that? Like, how do you speak to those who, or do you? Because, like, that's not easy. I don't even know how to sometimes, personally.
Right. Well, I love the fact that I was a history major, right? So anytime people, you know, talk about white Jesus or Europeans and Christianity, you know, factually, the Bible, the Torah, all of those things were in Africa way before it hit the Europeans, right? Absolutely. And when you start to understand that there are Christians who were brought over in, you know, as slaves. They were not all, you know, worshiping African deities or Muslim. They're already Christians, right? So the white man did not introduce black people to Christianity. But I also like to use the example of, like, the abolitionists, right? Because you had some people reading the Bible during the Civil War time who felt that slaves should honor their masters and be loyal to their masters, right? But then you had the same people in the same time period reading that Bible and saying, God did not create people to be slavery. This is anti-God. And I think that's with any Holy Scripture or even, like, the internet, right? Some people can use something for something positive, or some people can use it to something negative. When I read the Bible, I don't see any whiteness in there. How could there be, right? Because we're talking about Hebrews, we're talking about we're talking about Asia. It's not really until the New Testament that you see, you know, the Greeks, but that was Paul going out and the other apostles going out to bring the word to people, right? So really, the white people that we see in the New Testament were Gentiles, right? Some might have called them barbarians. They were not God's chosen people, as it's written in the scriptures. So this country, unfortunately, because of the way it was founded, sees everything through the race lens. And I'm very fortunate to be born to people outside of this country. So I try not to. And I went through a phase, definitely pro-black phase, where I was seeing everything black and white and through a racial lens. And now I realize everything, you got to look at things through a spiritual lens. So for those people who feel like religion is being used to control others, I pray for them. I pray that they have an encounter with Jesus. I pray that their hearts that are so hardened are made pliable so that the Lord can speak to them and touch them, and that they can, I actually would encourage them to actually read the book of Matthew, because when you start reading who Jesus is, you have to separate religion from Jesus. You have to separate. It's the same way Jesus came to the Pharisees and was like you're a den of what it is, what synagogue of Satan, right? Because you were supposed to be the most religious, but in all actuality, you were using religion to control other people, right? So it's not about the person. It's not about religion. I would always point people back to Jesus. You study Jesus. You read what Jesus says, and then you let me know if you have a problem with Jesus. It's, you know, and I also feel sad for those people who've went to Catholic Church or went to any religious institution, and they were hurt by people there, yeah, too. Yeah. You know, but I always say, don't judge Christianity by Christians. I need you to judge Christianity by Christ.
Amen.
And that's really the only way to answer it. Because like you said before, people are going to fail you miserably. But there are some really good Christians out there who really try to live their life the way Christ has called them to do. And it has nothing to do with religion. Mm. So it's tough.
That is tough. You wrote, remain faithful and do not lose hope or be intimidated. Things will work out in the end. You will be healed. So, you know, you believe that based on, for two-part question, based on what? And also, like, what would you like to say to people who are just like, that's not always true?
They're right. But I'm talking to the people who are seeking. Right. And the word says, if you seek, you'll find. Right. And, you know, I believe the word of God because it hasn't failed me yet. So, yeah, there are a lot of people who didn't get their healing or whatever the case might be. It didn't turn out the way that they wanted it to turn out. But I truly believe when you, I've lost a lot of friends. I have family members who were not on the best of terms right now because I've chosen to seek God relentlessly and, you know, have tough conversations with them and asked about things in the past and also drawn boundaries when it comes to how I'm going to allow people to talk to me or even show up in my life. And if it's not with honor, I forgive you. And I also ask for forgiveness for anything I've done that would cause you to show up in my life like that. And I literally do all the things that the scriptures say that I need to do to be able to access my healing. So I work the blueprint. And I believe anybody who works the blueprint of healing, of, you know, receiving Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, number one, and then be able to walk in certain powers. Because the word says we are healed by his stripes. And I believe that. So if you're a Christian and you are sick, God is not a liar. So we have to figure out what the root cause of that illness is. And you're going to have to fast. And you're going to have to forgive, and you're going to have to get rid of bitterness, and you're going to have to, you know, ask God to literally speak to you, because all healing comes from God. And I believe if you absolutely seek, you will find. And I know that's hard for a lot of people because my aunt was a Christian and this happened, or my uncle died of cancer, and I feel for them, right? It doesn't change my perspective on the fact that healing, emotional healing, physical healing is available to those in Christ Jesus. So I absolutely believe that. I pray that people will pray certain prayers to ask God to show them the steps that they need to take to be able to access their healing. Mm-hmm. And I believe it says by our faith we are made whole. You know, but it's delicate and it's hard because I know of people who are good people who were married and, you know, their wife got cancer and they have three young children. And I, you know, so I'm sensitive to those things. And I just pray peace for them because I don't have all the answers.
Yeah.
But I do pray healing for them. And I pray that their faith in God is not diminished. I think it's okay to question God too. People say you can't ask God why. I think it's okay because sometimes you might not get an answer, but sometimes you'll get the answer that you need to get you through to be the person that, that you were literally placed on this planet to be. So I do believe if you seek, you will find healing. But I also believe that there are a lot of sacrifices that you're going to have to make along the way. And to be honest, I feel like most people are not willing to make certain sacrifices. But I my prayer is that their faith is increased and that their strength is increased to see this thing through.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, the fear is real. That fear of losing the parts of your life that you do hold on to, that you do really love, you know, as a result of trying to make other parts of your life better. People who go their whole lives and just like carry demons, carry trauma, like in the name of holding on to something they love, relationships, just like addictions, you know, like name it. Because it's a perspective on life a lot of the times. I feel like it's what I mean by that when I say a perspective on life is like if you have a person who they see the world through this one lens, like whatever that lens might be, right? So let's say it's through the lens of like, I'm gonna be this type of person. I'm gonna be a powerful person,
mm-hmm.
right? So I'm gonna be someone who makes an impact, mm-hmm. even if it's like a positive like thing. Like mm-hmm. I wanna change this world. And the messaging you're getting to heal your life is to step back and be humble, to make your life small. But I want to live my life big.
Right.
But I want to make a big impact. But
right.
Like you keep getting that messaging like, yo, like that's all great and fine. But like you, like God wants you to play a small.
Right.
God wants you to be, you know, and then life keeps humbling you.
Right.
But you say no.
Right.
I'm staying my course. Like that's something I think a lot of us grapple with. And how have you dealt with that kind of thing? Like, have you ever, I mean, speak to me when I read your book, that's something that comes out because I'm like, all right, she really wants to make an impact, but she's also saying, hold up. I got to step back. I got to reassess like what's damaging myself. Like
yeah.
I'm sacrificing all this, that, and the third.
Yeah.
Like, you know, how do you grapple with, I mean, you pray, you yep. grapple with God.
Yeah.
You know, but how do you grapple with like the magnitude of your life and your impact? Whether you want to just be like, I'm going to be with my family and the small community, or I'm going to try to make a boom and like.
I wanted to be a rapper, right? That's how I met my husband many, many, many years ago before we decided we were going to have a relationship. We were friends because I wanted to rap and he was in the rap world. And I'm like, yeah, this is great. He's touring. He's in Tokyo. He's in Australia. He's in London. I want to be like that. Right. But it seemed like I kept getting to a certain spot and then it was a dead end. And I just got to a point where I'm like, you know what? I can make an impact differently. So I'm going to go into the world of education. And I feel like everywhere I go, I end up being a leader in a certain respect because of my work ethic. I work really, really hard and I always want to be excellent. And I think that when you have that mindset, you always somehow get elevated.
Mm-hmm.
But my natural space is behind the scenes and trying to be humble, which I think is what always ends up getting me thrown into the to the kind of like into the spotlight when I don't really want it. And I think the goal should never be, I want to be big. I want to be, I think it is important to have a powerful impact, but you have to refine those thought patterns and say, God, what do you want me to have the impact mm-hmm. on? How do you want me to be? Like, you literally created me. And I'm at the point where I'm like, not my will be done, your will be done. And I don't care who I have to cut off. Mm-hmm. I don't care like what it is. Like, if I know it's you, Lord, who's saying do this, and I know it's you, like, I'm going to do it. And if I know it's you saying don't do it, I'm not going to do it. And I think that's a space that we should always seek to be in. And I don't know what that will turn into. Does that mean because you are in that space, now you're elevated and people know your name everywhere you go worldwide? Or does it mean that you just are living the perfect life that God planned for you because mm-hmm. he knows who you are and the lifestyle that you should live?
Right.
He
built you for that.
Yeah, because I don't even like people and crowds. Like, I used to want to be a rapper, and I'm like, I get overwhelmed in large spaces.
Like, I go in the booth,
too much.
Not performing live, none of that.
Yeah, it's a lot. And so I think he saved me from myself in a certain respect, even though I had some of the things, but also because of the, like, I think about the time when I was coming up and the business cards that would exchange hands and the people that he literally saved me from. I look at Cassie and I'm like, I could have been Cassie.
Yeah.
That could have been me. You know, so I had all of these super lofty goals, not realizing this is the path to destruction, you know?
Yeah, absolutely. God works in mysterious ways like that. Like, oh, but it's so clear in hindsight, you know? Like, that's funny. Like, I had aspirations to be a rapper as well when I was young. And, like, I was like, yo, and now I look back and I was, like, so reckless and so, like, not together and so didn't have my... you know, my soul right. And that's speaking to people who are in the business or in any music business or any business at all who have their, you know, priorities aligned to God. It's almost like you have to have had them aligned to God before you got into it.
Yeah.
You know, before it kind of eats you up.
Yeah.
And that could be said for the school system too.
Yeah.
To some extent, like,
yep.
You know, a lot of us get into schools and we take on this work because we look at it like, oh, anybody can do this, you know? And then you're in there and you're like, oh, wow.
You have to be called.
You have to be called. The level of patience, the level of like, just like the level of the strength you need to have from your soul to your mind to your body is really, it's superhuman in a lot of ways, like to be an effective educator or be in the system and be effective.
Yeah, I believe it. A certain amount of fortitude. I couldn't do it. Like, I did it for 10 years between two schools and it took me out because I wasn't emotionally, and I'll go ahead and say spiritually mature enough to know how to navigate certain spaces without it affecting me the way it did. But the truth is, because of the corruption and the toxicity of it and just who I am naturally, I don't think I would have been, I would have to bow out. There's no way I can do that for 20 years.
Yeah.
Because I'm too vocal when I see things that are just not right. And I made a lot of enemies. But for the right reasons.
Right reasons.
For the right reasons, though.
That doesn't make them not enemies, right?
Right.
It doesn't make it not the tension.
Right.
And that increase in spiritual warfare is real. When you see people in the hallway and you see them at meetings, you know they're just like, they just see you and
they hate my guts.
Her again.
They, like, such a target. And I would try to go to meetings like, I'm keeping my head low. I'm just going to shut up. I'm not going to say anything. And then I'll say it in a nice, a professional way, always professional, like never would get in trouble for, you know, flying off the handle or being that person, but would just state facts, you know.
Just keep it very, like, as objective as possible.
Like, yeah. And
still.
Oh, they hated my guts.
Yeah. I know, because they're not trying to hear that. They're just trying to get summer vacation.
Yeah.
Let me just get this over with. This meeting.
It was terrible.
Yeah, that was rough.
It was terrible. But it was great. It was great. And I still have a lot of young people that I connect with all the time that getting their master's degrees or just passed their LSATs, or I have one who just graduated from medical school. And these are people who no one believed in, you know, and some of my colleagues would say negative things about them. But I'm like, no, this person, they're going to be good.
You planted seeds in that soil because you're like, that soil.
They'll be good.
That's some rich soil right there.
Yeah. Like, I don't know what they're seeing. I don't see that at all.
Yeah.
You know? So, no, it's been great.
At the very end of the book, you say, like, take care, take soul care. So what does soul care mean to you?
Soul care is kind of the opposite of superficial self-care, right? And I'm not saying that getting your nails done or, you know, taking a day off or, you know, getting a massage, that these are not important, because these are all important. Mm-hmm. But soul care is really checking in with the real you. And the real you is your spirit person, right? Your spirit man or spirit woman, however you want to look at it. It is when you die and your soul is leaving your body. That is who I'm talking about, right? Take care of your soul. Take care of like your purpose. You were placed on this planet to do something, and you want to make sure that you are taking care of that piece of you. Don't get overly tired, right? Rest in the Lord. Check in, be kind to yourself. Forgive others. Don't hold on to hate. Cast out, you know, wicked thoughts. And as hard as this, like, I'm saying this to people, but I say it to myself. There was a time, like, within the past couple of days that I was like, Lord, I need help with this, because I know you saying that I need to love and I need to, but I'm struggling with this person and I don't want to feel like this, because I know this is my flesh. Like, I don't like this. But this is detrimental to my soul. So that part of me, like, ask God to help, heal me, help me to be a better person. Take care of your soul. Like, you wouldn't get up and have to go to work and not look in the mirror, not brush your teeth, not comb your hair and be disheveled. And, you know, the same way you take care of your outer self, you need to really put that same time and energy into your inner self. So the same amount of time you take taking a shower and putting smell good on, like, you really need to be doing that for your soul. Reading scriptures, praying, walking in nature, a quiet time. Laughing is medicine for the soul. Like, doing things to literally have joy in your life and making that your priority in life. That is what I mean about soul care, and being super intentional about it. Super intentional every day. Do something that makes you laugh. Do something that makes you feel good. It's kind of like in the Matrix, when you have to unplug from the Matrix. Be mindful of the, you know, the things you're watching, the things you're listening. Don't listen to the news all the time. Don't watch reality TV shows all the time. Like, really positive, like, charge your battery with positivity and love and peace. And if you do that, then you're taking care of your soul.
Amen. Amen. Beautifully said. Well, thank you so much for taking this time to sit down and chat with me.
Thank you.
I've grown a lot just listening to you speak your perspective and your truth. And I'm grateful. I'm grateful. My soul is full.
Thank you for having me. This was great. Very therapeutic. And I'm excited to see what you do next and who's up next as well.
Yeah, me too.
Thank you.
All right, peace. Thank you so much.
Peace.
Hello, everybody. I just wanted to extend the gratitude one more time and appreciate you for taking the time to spend with us. And I want to welcome you to Pick Up Self-Care for Everyday Heroes, Michelle Stella Rose Duguay's book, Remembering the Forgotten Servant. It is very, very pivotal if you work in the field of servitude in this world. Also want to invite you to check her out on at social media platforms at Stella, S-T-E-L-L-A, Rose, R-O-Z-E. 333, as well as her company Bohemian Black, Black just B-L-A-C, and on social media platforms. Check out the work that she's doing on both of those. Thank you again. Peace and love. Catch you on the next one.